Jesse Innes, the associate pastor here, and it's my privilege to bring the message for you this morning. Today, our scripture reading comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and then again, it picks up from verses 12 through 21, and it reads, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like a rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every people under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our native language?' All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And all your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.' This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. For those of you who don't know me, I am from Guyana. Here's what that does not mean. That doesn't mean Ghana. I mean Guyana. People confuse the two all the time, so I have to make it clear. Maybe it's because the official language of Ghana is English, and that's my first language. But Guyana, where I'm actually from, is in South America, which often makes people assume that I speak Spanish. But unfortunately, no. Much like Pastor Ken, I remember sentences from high school, in particular, where I kind of got some of the most of my Spanish from. Things like "Yo quiero Taco Bell," you know, and "¿Dónde está el baño?" You know, these are the words, these are the sentences, the phrases that I remember. When you actually think about it, "Yo quiero Taco Bell," "¿Dónde está el baño?" Those are kind of words that go hand in hand. Now, I'm from a country that is bordered by Venezuela, whose official language is Spanish. We're also bordered to the south by Brazil, whose official language is Portuguese. Bordered to the right by Suriname, whose official language is Dutch, with Guyana in the middle, whose official language is English. But growing up, we typically spoke a dialect called Guyanese Creole. Then I moved to America, where the official language is nothing. The United States has no official language. Roughly 350 languages are spoken in the United States, but none of them are the official language of the United States. Now, of us who are in the U.S., who speak English, when we say things like chai tea and naan bread and queso cheese, we're just saying the same thing in two languages. Chai is Mandarin for tea. Naan is Persian for bread. Queso is Spanish for cheese. All cheese, not just melted cheese. So it might come off as if we speak two languages, but in fact, many of us only speak one. Of the English that's spoken here in the United States, there are 24 different dialects. Now, personally, I have some friends who also migrated from Guyana. Some live here in the United States, some live in Canada, some live in England, and we all have, you know, our native Guyanese Creole accents. But over time, as many of you may not even be able to tell that I once had a different accent, over time, we have adopted the accents of the places that we have lived or found a happy medium somewhere in between. But when we get back together, we start to speak to one another, that native tongue starts to come back out, and we eat our native foods. And because of all of these things, I know I am with my people. Once I was pastoring in my previous appointment, someone from Guyana had actually visited our church. And once we figured out that there was another Guyanese person in the room, there was an instant connection. And even though I was in this church that raised me from high school, even though I was in this church that I had been pastoring, these people who I had been loving deeply and loving well over all this time, the connection that I had with this Guyanese person was deeper, was different than any other connection. There's a love that comes solely from that native connection. So I get the amazement and the astonishment when you're in a foreign place and unexpectedly you start to hear your native language, going to hear where that sweet sound is coming from. It's less of a choice, it's more of a reflex. Like a moth to a flame, the Jews from the diaspora are drawn toward this flame-like divided tongues of those filled with the Holy Spirit. And at this point, they feel so welcome that you could essentially tell them anything and they would believe it. But because this action is being filled by the Holy Spirit of God, there's only one thing for them to speak of: God's deeds of power. But they were confused. They were confused when they heard their native tongue in a place that is foreign. And I get it. They started to ask, what does this mean? There's no shortage of stories of God's power. Peter could have spoken about Babel. You've heard of Babel? Way back then, when the entire world spoke all one language and we were unstoppable. And while trying to make a name for ourselves, God confused our language. Peter could have told the story of how blessed the Israelites were that day when God decided to bless them with the Torah at Mount Sinai, the law that officially made the Israelites who had just fled Egypt, this law officially made them a people. It officially made them God's people. I mean, after all, it was the tradition for those Jews in Jerusalem, to celebrate Pentecost as the day that happened. But instead, Peter chose to speak from the words of the prophet Joel, of how the Spirit of God breaks down barriers to level the playing field and save all the people of the world. Many call today Pentecost the birthday of the church, and it makes a lot of sense. I can see it. And Joel, and if Pentecost is the birthday of the church, then Joel sent those birthday invitations a long time ago, decades before, in fact. On Pentecost, God begins to make good on God's promises. Joel says, in the last days, which is the time that we are currently in, God will pour out the Spirit on all flesh. Your daughters, and not just your sons, will prophesy. Young men will see visions of the future just like their fathers do. Your old men will dream dreams as if they were young men with their whole lives ahead of them. Even upon slaves, those who we choose to value as less than human, those who we choose to see as property, will receive God's Spirit, because God sees everyone equally. And miracles will happen throughout creation. Even creation has a part to play in this before Christ returns. Then, Joel says, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the Jews knew what this meant. Scripture says 3,000 after Peter finished preaching, 3,000 joined the church that day. I wish I could preach like that. Honestly, I really do. One sermon, 3,000 people. I wish I could preach like that. And here's the thing. I've read the sermon, okay? It's a good sermon. It's a good sermon, but it wasn't all that. You know what I mean? Like 3,000 people joining the church. I mean, all he essentially did was quote scripture and preach the gospel. I do that all the time. It's never resulted in 3,000 new Christians that day. Most of y'all would have been watching this video whether I was preaching or not. The Spirit obviously was doing something special through Peter that day. It's the special thing that Jesus knew would happen because Jesus told them where to be and what to do that day. Anyway, since we aren't the Jews of this day, let's see if we can discover what this all means. On the day that the Tower of Babel was abandoned, people were working for their own glory. But on this Pentecost day, they were working for the glory of God. Their language was confused at the tower. But on Pentecost, this Pentecost day, instead of us going back to all speaking one language, instead of God reversing Babel, they all heard the message in their native language. No one had to change who they were to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and be accepted into this new community. The only thing that separated them is how they responded to the message of God's deeds of power. It wasn't a reversal of what happened at Babel. It was an overcoming of Babel. We don't have to be the same for the Spirit of God to bring us together. All these different Jews, scripture said, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and all the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, were now being gathered by the Spirit as the beginning of the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And at this point, it's just the beginning, because we haven't even gotten to us yet. We haven't even said a word about Gentiles yet. We're not even in this picture, but God has a plan for us as well, because the Spirit is to be poured out on all flesh, as Joel said. And as Paul would later say in Galatians, there is no longer Jew nor Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And Paul can say that because of what started on this first Pentecost day. Are you tracking the progress of God's mighty works? God sends Christ so that we can be reconnected to God through the Son and through his message. Then Christ sends the disciples out with an invitation saying, tell the whole world that they are invited to receive Christ and his message as well. Now on Pentecost, this Pentecost day, the disciples are inviting others who are realizing how special Christ's message is to them as well. It's like your favorite food from your favorite, from your native land. You know, when your mom or your grandma makes a delicious home-cooked meal and the smell starts to spread throughout the house. But it's not just time for you to eat. It's time for you to invite all of your friends to sit around the table and eat as well. And then 3,000 of your friends, and you might be thinking, 3,000 friends? I might have 3,000 friends on Facebook, but I don't have 3,000 friends. But all of your friends, they get there and they realize that your mom or your grandma didn't just cook your favorite food, didn't just prepare your favorite dishes, but prepared their favorite dish. Each and every one of them has their favorite dish in front of them as well. We don't all have to like the same thing, because through the work of the Holy Spirit, the meal that Christ has prepared for us becomes our favorite, and we all feel invited to the table. But here's what's inevitably going to happen when a large, diverse group of people get gathered around a table. Our differences begin to show. Now, we came to the table with these differences, right? We didn't come here not recognizing that we had differences. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, they were not a barrier before. But eventually, as we do, we begin to notice, hey, these folks don't dress like I do. And I don't really get why they dress the way they do. And when I hear about God's deeds, I respond. But when they respond, it sounds a little different. I wasn't really expecting all that. And I look at their food, and believe me, I would never eat what they eat. That makes me sick. Then that instinct to only sit with the people who look like us, who sound like us, who act like us, begins to set in. We form our own little cliques in the church. And even though we came from and for the same God, we let our differences separate us. That's natural. It happens in creation. We see it throughout creation that the things of its kind gather together. That's natural. And it's natural for us to fear what we don't understand. That's self-preservation. We begin to worry that if it isn't designed with us in mind, that we will be forgotten. That's self-preservation, that's natural. And if it isn't the way it's always been, then parts of my history will be forgotten. That's self-preservation, that's natural. It's natural for us to care about these things, but we are no longer natural men and women. We are a new creation in and through Christ Jesus. Our differences aren't the problem. Our differences, our diversity is beautiful to God. It's not the problem. It's the barriers we put up between our differences that are the problem. If the day of Pentecost is the birthday of the church, everything after that is the maturing of the church, the maturing of the body of Christ. And there are growing pains as we mature. As the apostles keep bringing people to Christ, issues began to arise. For example, socioeconomic differences meant that there were wealthy people in the community, but also poor people in the community. What must they do? What does this mean? Cultural differences, like the differences between the Hebrews and the Hellenistic Jews. What does this mean? Then they added Gentiles, which was no small decision. They had to decide how they were going to split up the laws, or if they were going to split up the laws. Which laws were just for Jews and which extended to the Gentiles? What does this mean? What does this mean? Not to mention that every epistle in Scripture that's been written after the book of Acts is in some way, shape, or form written to address other differences that arise in these newfound Christian communities. Because of the barriers that were beginning to be built in these places. But instead of separating because of these barriers, they broke down these barriers to address the socioeconomic differences. Acts 4 says, no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything was held in common to address the cultural differences. Acts 6 says, they called forth deacons like St. Stephen to address the different needs of the community. When the Gentiles joined the community, Acts 15 says, they held a council meeting to discuss how these communities would move forward in their new relationship. And we are blessed to have some of the correspondence, some of the letters that continues to break down the barriers that threatened these communities back then and give us a pattern today that we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are a people who don't let our differences become barriers to the building of the body of Christ. This is the will of God. In John 17, we see that this is also the will of Jesus Christ, who prays, where he prays, they will be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us. The difference between the segregation of Babel and the unity of the church is the Holy Spirit. Said another way, the difference between the separation that honors ourselves and the unity that honors God is the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit of God, every church is a Tower of Babel. I've been a Christian for a very long time, and I've seen different people from different backgrounds who come together as it honors God, because it honors God, for God. And for us to do so, it requires the Holy Spirit. And sure, we have different services and we have separate Sunday school classes and small groups and different ministries. But we continue to hold these things together for God. There are things that make us different that don't have to be barriers to our union. Anyone who would encourage us to put up barriers to our unity has turned their focus away from God and placed it on themselves or placed it on something else that they would rather lift up than lift up the unity that God calls us to. There have always been and will always be those who see the unifying power of the Spirit and call it drunkenness or naivete, and those who cherry-pick portions of the scriptures to identify with a liberal sense or a conservative stance. For a Jesus whose kingdom was not of this world and therefore does not fit neatly into any of our boxes. It is not for Christ to fit into our boxes. It is for us to be molded into the body of the Son of God. The church has always had people with different spiritual gifts and different callings. Some are called to generosity, others to order, others to justice, and still others to art and beauty. Different characteristics of God that must be part of the body of Christ. And although we speak all different languages, we praise the same God, and that is enough. Revelation 4:9. Says, there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. This is the goal. And the only way we overcome these differences is for us to respond to the movement of the Holy Spirit that gathers us, that connects us, and molds us into the body of Christ. There's a story that was published recently in Christianity Today titled, Why Pacific Islanders Are 90% Christian. Christian overseas missionaries, it says, were more successful in Oceania than anywhere else in the world. In particular, people in the Pacific Islands, which include Fiji, Papua New Guinea, Samoa, Tonga, and more, were receptive to the gospel because their ancestors because of their ancestors' strong beliefs in a divine presence and in the afterlife, made them very open to Christian faith, wrote Jacqueline Ryle, a contributor to the 2021 reference volume Christianity in Oceania. Tonga Australian theologian Catalina Tahaf Williams says her research reveals the same. The growth of Christianity in the region was not because of white Europeans, but rather due to the indigenous missionaries who translated Christianity in a way that made sense to the locals. We are small island nations with minimal natural resources. We have beautiful settings, an abundance of fertile soil and food, and materials to build homes, but we don't have precious minerals. So the Europeans had no economic interest in Oceania except for Australia and New Zealand. As a result, the Pacific Islands were colonized more for religious than political or economic reasons. I believe that fact explains why we are still 90% Christian today. It wasn't all easy. As the article continues to say, of course, when Christianity came, there were clashes in many instances. For example, the faith's focus on individual sin and salvation was and still is at odds with our culture's collective existence. Ultimately, however, the success of Christianity in Oceania was unprecedented. This is how we overcome Babel. This is the legacy of Pentecost. Not that we use Christianity to further our own glory, but that we humble ourselves to the work of the Spirit in the community. Pentecost is not just a day for us to look back and to celebrate, but a day that reminds us of God's hope for the world and that spurs us on to continue the work that the Spirit of God calls us to. We live in a country with 350 different languages and 24 different dialects, and that must mean that we are not all the same. I would imagine that that would lead us to being quite different from one another. And I'll be honest, those differences sound like a logistical nightmare. But it is not for us to find comfort in conformity, but to engage in the difficult work of diversity. We cannot settle for just doing things for diverse populations when God's call is for us to build relationships of love with one another, because the goal of God is oneness, one with Christ and one with one another. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.